Part 7 of the story of Gideon. And we're just now getting to the part where Gideon is actually going to go out and do battle with his army. And the people are actually coming now to Gideon. He is gathered, as we saw last time, at the well of trembling, or a place where they are trembling before the word of God, while the enemy is in the promised land. And I think most of you pretty well understand that the United States of America and the rest of the Israel nations are nations that have literally been invaded by the enemy. So the enemy's in the land just as they were in the days of Gideon. And he had quite a few people. And then in verse 2 of chapter 7 of Judges, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me." And I have heard this generally voiced by many people for many years, the conservatives, the anti-communists, the people whom I believe sincerely desire to save America from her enemies. Their main thrust or main idea is that we need more people. We need a national organization. We've got to all get together and present a united front. We have to flood Congress with letters and so on. And interspersed in all of their thinking is the idea of great, massive numbers of people. That if we can just get enough people, we can save America. In fact, I recall Carl McIntyre, who is one of the best known of the national anti-communists in America, saying over his radio broadcast one day, as he was asking people to send money, and he said, "I believe there are enough people in America who will send money to fight communism that we can save America from communism." And in his sentence was two things. Number one, he apparently believed that you need a lot of people and that you need a lot of money, and if you have both, then you can beat the enemy. Well, God operates apparently in almost the exact opposite, because here was Gideon with quite a few people ready to go to battle, and God says, "You've got too many people. I don't dare let you win this battle with that many, lest you vaunt yourself against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me." And turn with me back to the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. I won't read all of this, but you should, because this is a warning to the Israel people, given through Moses, of course, and part of it starts in verse 11. "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and are full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein," and then he goes on to point out these other wealthy material things that they would get, "lest you get them," in verse 14, "then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." And he was warning Israel that when they became wealthy and had all these material benefits, they'd be careful they do not forget God, in verse 17, "and thou say in thine heart, My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth." Now, these same people today who are organizing these large groups of people in order to fight what they call communism are the same ones who then on the other side of the coin say, "Well, we don't want communism because our system has made us wealthy, our free enterprise system, and people working willingly in their own land and their own property. That is what has made us wealthy." And God warned Israel to be careful that they would not say this, "My power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." So here, apparently God is going to do this deliverance in such a way that Israel would have no cause or possibility of saying, "Well, we organized this great group of people, and we saved America." I've heard this from not just the leaders of the anti-communist movement, but from some of the supporters and the members. They sincerely believe that the way to save America from communism is to wake up all of our neighbors, get them all together, make a fighting force out of them, and then attack this communist enemy of America and save America. But here, God was going to have none of this when he delivered Israel from the enemies. Let's go back to Judges 7, verse 3. Now therefore, go proclaim in the ear of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So just like that, Gideon lost two-thirds of this force that he had accumulated. And I want to add this. This is not part of this Bible lesson of the deliverance itself. But I've been in the ministry long enough and connected with kingdom identity groups long enough to believe that God is not going to allow kingdom identity churches to grow so big that they think they have done something in this that God couldn't do. Now, some people may think that's negative thinking, but I think it's positive thinking on the side of God, because I am convinced that kingdom identity churches and ministries will have collectively a tremendous responsibility and a part in the saving of Israel from her enemies. But I don't think God is ever going to allow any one man or any one church to get big enough so that man or that church might think they had much to do with the whole thing. Now, that might explain some things that have happened. All down through the last 20 years, I know good, godly ministers, some of the best preachers in the country, and they thought, as many of us thought, that, well, if you just preach the kingdom identity message, that people would gather around and you could build a big church. And the truth of the matter is, there isn't one big church in the kingdom identity movement in America today. Not one. There are some that are quite a bit larger than ours, but as far as churches go, every one of them are actually small. And I think that's in God's purpose, to keep these things so we will not and cannot have any excuse to vaunt ourselves against God and say, we have done this. So he went and proclaimed to these people that if they were fearful, they were to leave. Now, this has operated in our movement to some extent. I know personally of a number of incidences where people have come to me or written to me and asked me to take their name and their letters out of my list and out of my files because they know I'm going to get in trouble and they want no part of it. So I've had this happen with people. I had one man come over to my house personally to tell me that he believed everything that I taught. He believed everything that he heard me preaching on the radio. He'd read all my literature and he believed everything of it, but he did not want my name on our list and he did not want to come to my church because he knew there was going to be trouble and persecution and he would not subject his family to that. Now, I don't know that his little children ever had any part of this or whether he was afraid for his little children or whether he was afraid for himself. But I think it was very definitely fear which causes some people to leave. And this division here, at least the first division in Israel, was done on the basis of those that were fearful were to be taken away. Turn back to Deuteronomy again in the law, in the 20th chapter, and we'll see that this was done in obedience to God's law. So that everything we read about here that is happening in Gideon fits God's word, fits God's law. In the 20th chapter of Deuteronomy is this whole chapter about Israel's military forces, how they're to organize their army and how they go to battle and so on. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be when ye are come nigh unto the battle that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. Remember last week we saw that Israel was to tremble before God, but not tremble before their enemies. So this is what the priests are to say to these people as they go to battle. Do not fear the enemy. God is with you. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And then, following that exhortation to fear the God of Israel and not the enemies, there is what a farmer might call a culling of the herd, getting rid of those who should not be there. Verse 5, the officer shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that has built a house and has not dedicated? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man dedicate it. And several verses here indicate that people who have business and home and family on their mind to the extent it would interfere with the battle are to leave. They leave at their own decision. They're told, well, are you such and so? Well, then you leave. And I think this is what Gideon was doing, because we read in verse 8, and the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. And military men will tell you that fear is contagious in battle. And this was one of the things, and I've had men tell me this personally, who were over in the Korean War, when they were actually in combat already when Harry Truman gave the order for the integration of the armed forces, with the result that in a few months, Negro soldiers were moved into the combat units and went into action with the white soldiers. And time after time after time, when they would be fired upon, either on patrol or actually in an attack, some one or more of the Negro soldiers would throw down his gun and start running. And in a matter of moments, every other Negro soldier in the group would take off running for the hills. They'd throw their weapons away and their packs and everything. And the fear was contagious. Well, under God's order, people who are already fearful are taken out at their own understanding prior to the battle. And this is what is done in the law, and this is what was done by Gideon. He had 30-some thousand people all ready to go to war. And God stopped him and says, no, everyone who is fearful is to leave. And they did. Let's go back to Judges 7, because here we find that there were still too many people. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there, and it shall be that of whom I say to thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I send to thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. Now there are actually two separations here. The number one, for fear, is done by the people themselves. All they did was ask the question, if you're fearful, you leave, which they did, two-thirds of them. Now God is going to do the final choosing. And I think find that in the battle that will be fought at the end of the age, that the first choosing will be to choose out all those who themselves believe they're fearful, but God is then going to eliminate a lot of others on His terms, not on their own decision. And this way He did this was to bring them down to the water. Verse 5, He brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. Now physically, apparently, what happened here was some of the men actually laid down prone on the ground and then drank the water directly from the pool or the pond with their lips. Others scooped up the water with their hand and drank it out of their hand. 300. Now, I don't know that we can see the complete method that this will be fulfilled in a future battle that is comparable to the Battle of Gideon, but I would say this. The man who lies down flat on the ground to lap the water is in a very helpless position. Not only is he physically helpless, but he is unable to see what is going on around him. Whereas the 300 who scooped up the water and then lapped it with their out of their hands are down on their knees at the most and are able to see everything that's going on around them. Now this was God's method of choosing the 300, and I wonder if this doesn't have to do very much with the warnings that Christ gave in the New Testament And I'll mention just a few of them. I won't read them because you know them so well. In Matthew 24 and 42, after describing the days of Noah, Christ said, "Watch ye therefore." And followed in Matthew 25 is the story of the 10 virgins. 5 had no oil, but the conclusion again is, "Watch ye therefore." And this is repeated in Mark 13:33 and in Luke 21:36. Every one of those 4 places in the New Testament imply that only those who watch are going to be met by God or by Christ when he returns, and the others are going to be deceived and fooled and fallen away, as it were. Not that they won't be in the kingdom, but that God will use only those who watch. Now turn to Revelation 3. I think we should read that one, because there are perhaps a dozen places in the New Testament where Christ ends a prophecy or a parable with those words, "Watch, watch, for you know not what hour." In Revelation 3 and verse 3, I read this, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." I believe in the final analysis, the only ones who were certain of what they were supposed to do and when they were supposed to do it. Notice, Christ said, if you won't watch, you won't know the hour. Now, the implication of this is that if you do watch, you will know the hour. And I think we've seen in our study of Gideon that many people are trying to go into battle already, and the hour has not yet come. The time for battle is not yet here. So these last 300 have to be men who not only take of the water, and you know the water, of course, is the Word of God, but who watch as they do it. Let's go back to Judges 7 and read on. Verse 7, "The Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that laugh will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thy hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man under his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host." So here God is now coming up with a delay and a sign. And I know you perhaps have thought I have emphasized these signs too much, but I don't think so. Remember, the first ones now were all initiated by Gideon. God sent the angel and told Gideon he would deliver Israel through him. And then came Gideon, didn't know whether the angel was actually an angel of God or not till he brought out the offering, and the offering was burnt with fire. And later, after that was all taken care of and the priests of Baal or the worship places of Baal were thrown down, Gideon still delayed by bringing out the fleece. And these were all signs. Gideon sought a sign, which was scriptural. He wanted to know for sure. Now God is giving Gideon the final order to go into the battle and saying to him, I have delivered the Midianites into thine hand, but you go down to the Midianites, and then I'll give you a sign there. You'll hear what they say. So God is going to give Gideon a final, unmistakable, sure, and certain sign. And I repeat the warning that I gave once or twice before. I am convinced that when the time of battle comes in the end of the age, that those who watch and wait and believe God's word will have sure and certain signs, will not go to battle unprepared or at the wrong time or the wrong place. Gideon obeyed. The last of verse 11, "Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, under the outside of the armed men that were in the host, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the sea for multitude." Now, just put yourself in Gideon's place for a moment. I know all of this has happened so far, but here, God is asking him to take one other man with him and go down in the valley where all these enemies are. And just think of that description. They lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand of the sea for multitude. Now you know there is nothing in the physical realm that would give Gideon even an inkling that he could do anything with those people. And you stop and think of our situation for a moment. Knowing what you know about the enemy, his infiltration into our government, into politics, into economics, into religion, into our social life, into everything having to do with our social status from our family right up onto international politics, what do you think we can do against them in the physical realm? This small handful of people, another small handful of people in another city, a few thousand spread across the country? Why, we're in a worse situation than Gideon, actually. And of course, I repeat, we have not yet come to this specific time. I think these events that are being played out here in type are yet future. But Gideon must have had tremendous faith in God Almighty to take one man and go down there right in the midst of the enemy. Perhaps that's why Gideon is listed in the 11th chapter of Hebrews with all the rest of the men and women of faith. But they went down there, verse 13, and when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled unto the host of Midian and came into a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay alone. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Now you thought that only godly Israelites could have dreams and give the interpretation thereof, didn't you? And here we have a heathen enemy soldier has a dream, and a heathen enemy soldier interprets the dream. And obviously the dream came from God. This is the sign. And I have a suspicion that this will be fulfilled sometime in the future by another clear and unmistakable sign, which could be, and mind you, now I'm not saying this is exactly what it's going to be, because I believe God opens up our eyes to the fulfillment of prophecies completely after they've been fulfilled. I don't think this part of this has yet been fulfilled. But what would happen if someday in the future we were to hear of some very, very high official or some man who is actually known to be part of the enemy forces who might come out and publicly predict the destruction of world communism at the hand of America, Israel? Have you ever thought about that? Some man in authority in the enemy's army will actually give a prophecy that the Antichrist world communists will be destroyed at the hands of Christendom. Now, this may happen, and of course it would fit this, because this is what happened here. Two heathen enemy soldiers spoke up and said, God has delivered the Midianites into the hands of Gideon, this man of Israel. And just think, this heathen was saying this, for into his hand hath God delivered Gideon and all the host. So, brother, sister, at some time in the future, if you hear some atheist, antichrist, communist talk about God delivering the communists into the hands of Christendom for destruction, you remember what I said about this. And I repeat over and over, I am positive that before this end of the age battle, the signs given to God's elect to go to battle will be sure and certain signs. And they'll fit, I believe, to a great extent this. Verse 15. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped, he knew where this came from, he thanked God for it, and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers, and lamps within the pitchers. Now isn't that a silly way to arm 300 men to go against this host of Midian that lay along the valley like grasshoppers? gives them a pitcher with a candle in it and gives them a trumpet in their other hand, and he's going to go to war. Now, I'm almost certain that the predecessor of the John Birch Society notified all their members to stay away from this crazy Gideon. He was going to go out and fight these communists with a pitcher in one hand and a trumpet in the other. No library of books, no letters to government leaders, no schedule of traveling speakers, didn't even organize a banquet to raise any money, didn't go on the radio and tell the rest of the people how bad the communists were, didn't organize a McIntyre or a Hargis College to teach people how to fight communism, didn't go out in the ocean with the radio on ship and broadcast back to land and tell them the Midianites were in the land. This was a time when the house of Israel knew the Midianites were in the land, and I think we're coming to that time. I think a greater percentage of our people today know the communists are here. They may not know who we are. They may not understand all of this, but brother, sister, they're beginning to catch on that we are an invaded and a conquered country. And I don't think the time of Gideon was any time to go out and do these other silly things that we see so many people doing today. And I am sure that in the eyes of the general run of the populace of the house of Israel in that day, that this activity of Gideon looked like that of a crazy man. 300 men, he's going to go out and fight these people, and he doesn't even give them swords and bows and arrows and so on. He gives them a lamp and a trumpet. Well, let's go on. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, notice the trumpet here is not blown to the house of Israel. The trumpet here is blown on all sides of the enemy's camp. This is another reason why I said several weeks ago that the prophets who came to Israel had to come to Israel first, and speak and preach and teach God's word to Israel first. The time for the blowing of the trumpet around the enemy's camp came right at the very end. We're not yet at that time, but he blew this all around the enemy's camp. Now, there's another blowing of the trumpet in the previous chapter, in chapter 6, verse 33, but that was blown to Israel. Let's go on in chapter 7, verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, in any battle in that day, how long do you think those fellows would have lasted? About 15 minutes? Maybe not even that long. Remember, these 300 men are strong, and they would have to be rather thinly strong around this valley. 100 on that side, 100 over there, and 100 over there. And there must have been, as we'll see later, several 100,000 enemy soldiers, not 5 or 10,000. Later we'll find out they killed 120,000 in one battle that followed that, and that wasn't all of the enemy there. So these men were very thinly strung out around the edge of the enemy camp, and these fools stood up and made all this noise, let the enemy know where they were, broke the lamps and blew the bugles. Well, in modern combat, they probably wouldn't have lasted 30 seconds. So what happened? And they stood every man in his place around about the camp, and all the hosts ran and cried and fled. 300 men doing what God had told them to do, doing it knowing, they must have known in their mental or physical minds, if you want to call it, that this was absolutely useless in the natural. This just could not possibly accomplish anything in the natural. So what happened? The host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. Here's where the fighting took place. The Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east began to kill each other. They began to kill each other. Now that's the first bloodshed in this battle that is given in Isaiah as a type of the battle at the end of the age. The first bloodshed was these people killing each other, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshittah in Zerah, and to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Teba. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. Now comes an actual fighting where there are Israel people now fighting the enemy. Verse 24, and Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters of Bethberah and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethberah and Jordan, and they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. And I'm going to stop there today because I'll summarize this in next week's service. I don't want to even start it today because I'll have to give you a rather detailed explanation of this foolish armament that these 300 men had. The lamp, the light, and the trumpet. What in the world were they that caused this great host of the enemy of Israel to not only begin to flee, but to kill each other in their own camp? Now, if this thing, as we read in Isaiah 10, is a type of the battle at the end of the age, brother, sister, we better know not only how Gideon got his 300 men, but what these men did and what they were armed with and why it had such a magnificent effect on the enemies of the house of Israel. You know, we have all sorts of physical armaments today. We've had them for 25 years. We've had them for 50 years. And the communist enemy of Christendom keeps marching against us in victory after victory after victory, as they did in old Israel. But these men, a handful of men, went out armed with some very strange armaments, and the host fled and was destroyed. And I want to go into that next week. We'll sum this up with the armaments of Gideon and then the events that followed as Midian was destroyed from the land of Israel, as world communism, the Antichrist, will be destroyed from the land of Israel in this end of the age. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these things which Paul said were written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And we pray that this word shall be the hope and the comfort and the promise that thou hast intended to be to thy people. Father, be with us, strengthen us, give us to stand in that day. In Jesus' name, amen.